Welcome. My name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Gospel Record of John. The Gospel Record of John, and as we begin this brand new series that we'll be in for the next 62 messages, we find our way to the Gospel Record of John and John in chapter number 1. The Gospel Record of John and John in chapter number 1. The main purpose of the Gospel Record of John is to show that Jesus Christ is the Christ, the Son of God. To show that Jesus Christ is God. Now, an underlining theme that we see here is, why is it important that we know Jesus Christ is God? The underlining theme is to understand the love of God. That God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That the study of the Gospel Record of John is to study that Jesus is God, but it is also to study how much God loved us. And God wants us to understand, and when you understand how much God loves you, it changes things. It changes how you think of God. It changes our behavior. It changes some of the things that we do. It changes our philosophies. It changes our relationships. It changes everything. And so as we start this brand new series, the Gospel Record of John, we have to start at the beginning. And the Gospel Record of John chapter 1 and verse number 1. The Gospel Record of John chapter 1 and verse 1. And if you wouldn't mind, look with me in your own copy of the Word of God. John chapter 1 and verse 1. The Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in the Gospel Record of John? The Gospel Record of John, chapter 1 and verse 1. Notice the phrase, the very beginning, in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. And with this, we're going to place a great emphasis. And for those of you who are keeping track of the names of Christ, here's our first one, the Word. The Word. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you now, we're asking that you would open up your Bible in a special way. Help us to be able to discern this very important portion of Scripture, that we can be able to discern and understand it correctly, to be able to see what you are saying, to comprehend it, that we may know you. Lord, as I come up to you now, I recognize my own inability, that I do not have physical strength. I do not have the mental clarity. I don't have the oratory skills. I don't have anything to offer these good folks. They need to hear from you and not from me. The best I know how I could surrender myself to you, my thoughts, my ambitions, my strength, my help, my lips, my thoughts, I give them to you. And that you use me as you see fit as your instrument for the purpose of getting your own work accomplished through your precious word. Let us see Jesus. Let us see you high, holy, and lifted up. And let us be able to give you the glory and honor because of everything that's done here. We need you tonight. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. In the beginning was the Word. This is such a foundational passage that the gospel records all are made to give a record of Jesus. Remember, the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that each one of the gospel records is to portray the life, the death, the burial, and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, each one of the gospel records is written from a different perspective. The gospel record of Matthew is written to the to the Hebrew mind. And it is there to show that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of prophecy to the Hebrew people, the fulfillment of God's promises. In the gospel record of Matthew, Jesus Christ is portrayed as a lion, the lion of the tribe of Judah, and is written as the Greek mind that Jesus Christ is the king. In the gospel record of Mark, there's only 16 chapters. 12 of those chapters start with the word and it's to show continual action. It is written to the Roman mind. The Roman mind was not concerned about speaking. They cared about action. And it shows Jesus as continual action. And the picture of Jesus Christ is shown as an ox. That Jesus Christ, just like an ox, would be used for labor, for strength. That's how Jesus Christ is portrayed. He showed as the perfect servant in the gospel record of Mark. And the gospel record of Luke, Jesus Christ is portrayed as the man. The title, the Son of Man, is used quite often throughout the gospel record of Luke. And it is meant to show Jesus Christ as the perfect man. It's written to the Greek mindset. The Greeks were always looking for the perfect man. That's why when you look at Greek art, they have great detail in their statues. They are not a Picasso. They are not abstract. They are very detailed. And it's because the Greek mind was looking for the perfect man, and Jesus Christ is the answer to that query, what does the perfect man look like? Then we have the gospel record of John, portrayed as an eagle, which soars high above all the rest of the gospels. And in here, it is written for the entire world, not to a specific group or way of thinking, but to show the entire world that Jesus Christ indeed is God, the Christ. And we're thankful that Jesus Christ, all throughout the gospel record of John, is shown as the Christ. Now, because each one of them is shown in different perspectives, each one of them started a different beginning. In the gospel record of Matthew, it begins with the kingly line to show that Jesus Christ is the inheritor of the kingdom, the kingship that was promised to David, that there would always be someone to sit upon the throne. In the gospel record of Mark, there is no lineage. Well, why not, preacher? Because no one cares about where a servant came from. You don't care about the lineage of a servant. He's just there to work. Inside of the gospel record of Luke, as Jesus Christ is portrayed as the perfect man, we have the lineage of Mary, because Jesus Christ is blood related to David through the lineage of Mary, once again showing his humanity, that he is the perfect man. But in the gospel record of John, we don't have those lineages of his kingly line or his bloodline. Because in the gospel record of John, in chapter number 1, it shows where Jesus Christ began, that Jesus Christ is God. Which is the first thing I want to show you here, is that the Word was God. The Word was God. As we look, notice with me in verse number 1. The gospel record of John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Notice this word was. This becomes a very important word. The word was is a vital key in understanding these opening verses. Now, in English, we often think of was as a simple reference to the past. He was this. This is what he was. But the word here carries the idea of a continual, ongoing state. So the word was is in a past tense. It is a continual, ongoing state. It doesn't point to something that once existed and then stopped. It refers to something that always has been and still is. Now, in the phrase, in the beginning, is not about a starting point. It's drawing us to the edge of time. Remember, God created time. Time, God was there in eternity past, and he will be there in eternity future. And in between that, we have time. God created time. So when it's saying in the beginning, it's not saying from the beginning of time, but it is going beyond that construct, beyond that point of reference, and saying in the beginning, the Word, that's Jesus. So in eternity past, Jesus was there. Jesus did not begin with time. Jesus was there before time. because he is God. So in the beginning, so before time, was the Word. And by the way, where that word was, it wasn't just past, but it's continual action. Jesus Christ began in the past, before eternity future. He was there. He was God. And he continues to still be God, even today, even to eternity future. God is not bound by time. He's the one who exists above it, nameless, eternal, and unchanging. The Word, of course, is clearly identified as the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 14, just there as a reference. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We just want to make sure there's no misunderstandings. We'll get to verse 14 in a different message. But we wanted to be clear what we were talking about, not an abstract concept. We're talking about Jesus. Jesus is the Word, and he was there at the beginning, before time, in eternity past, was the Word. Jesus Christ, the timeless one, because he is God. He is eternal and he is divine. Now, the reason why he's called the Word is because words are meant to communicate truth. We have a written word to communicate truth. And remember, this is the primary reason of the Bible exists, the written word. Why? God wants to be known. The main purpose of the Bible is to reveal God to man. God wants to be known. I was explaining this to a person earlier this week, that there's 66 books in the Bible. Each one of those books tells us something special and unique about God, because God wants to be known. And that's why it's important for us to read the entire Word of God. If you could imagine putting together a puzzle and missing some of the pieces, you would have an incomplete picture. Because God wants to be known, he has 66 books, and each one of them gives something special and unique that he wants us to know about him. We must know each of those 66 books to get a complete picture of him. But the main purpose of the Bible is to reveal God to man. He is giving us the written word. Amen. Why is Jesus then called the Word? Why? He is the living Word. Because God wants to be known. The way that God can be known is through Jesus Christ. He is the expressed image of God. Now, if we were to think about it, I love science, so forgive me for switching things up, that God is beyond our comprehension. We cannot understand God because he's so much bigger than us. He's a bigger dimension. For those of you who maybe not understand some of the concepts, if you were to start off with a dot and you were to square the dot, you would come up with a line. We now have a dimension. We have width. If you were to take that line and you were to square that line, you would actually have a square. Now we've add length and height. If you were to take that square and to square it again, you would come up with a cube. Now we've add depth. But if you took that cube and squared it again, you would get something we would call duration or time. Does it make sense? Now for us, we're three-dimensional beings who travel one way in a fourth dimension. Meaning we perceive three dimensions, but we could, but in the fourth dimension, we only travel one direction. God's outside of that. He's outside. So therefore, as he starts getting in a bigger dimension than us, we have a harder time understanding him, because he's beyond our comprehension. He's a spirit. He's God. We can't understand God, but God wants to be known. And because God really wants to be known, he had to put himself in a way that we could understand him. He cannot bring us to his level to understand. He had to do something to allow us to understand him at our level. So God, who wanted to be known, robed himself in flesh and dwelt among us. So therefore, we can know God. He is the living Word made to reveal truth of who God is to us. The idea that Jesus Christ is the Word, this name of God, that he is the expressed image of God. He is the revealer of who God is, so we can know him. In the beginning was the Word. Notice, if you don't mind, as it continues to go on, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Now, when we say with, normally in our English minds, we carry the idea that they are carrying the same point, a shared location. So if I came downstairs in my house and said, all right, where's Serena? And my son says she's with Krista, I would know that they have a shared location. They're somewhere together. But this word with God is carrying more than a shared location. The word with in this context carries the idea of toward or face to face. And it's expressing a relationship, a fellowship between two distinct persons. The Word did not just coexist with God the Father. He was in perfect communion with the Father. We're going to see that all throughout this passage, that Jesus Christ never did anything separate from God the Father. He did not think differently. He was not, didn't have any other attributes different than God. He was with God, meaning they had the same fellowship, the same communion, a perfect communion. From the very beginning, before anything was made, God existed in relationship. This is why we would have the doctrine of our triune God together. Some people have a hard time understanding. They will use a term called the Trinity. I prefer to use a word triune. But they carry the idea that to try to understand, they say we have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And they say, all right, 1 + 1 + 1 = 3. And they will say you believe in three gods. And they try to wrap their mind around. You said that each one of them is God. 1 + 1 + 1 = 3. Well, you got the wrong mathing. I know there's a better term and I had it earlier, but I'll just do it in terms simple. Wrong mathing. It's not addition. It's not the right function. There was the word. Use proper function now. It's not the right function. It is not addition. It's multiplication. All right, my math geniuses. 1 × 1 × 1 = 1. That's what we have here. Perfect communion. 1 × 1 × 1. It's not 1 + 1 + 1 + 1. It's 1 × 1 × 1 = 1. A triune God in perfect coexistence and perfect harmony. That in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Then notice we have another phrase here. Now, I'm taking my time here because John 1:1 is such a rich doctrinal verse that sets up the pace for the rest of the gospel record of John. And if we could wrap our little brains around this one verse, it will help us to get a good grasp of the rest of the gospel record of John without it frying out. That Jesus Christ is the Word, and the Word was with God, the same as God. 1 × 1 × 1 = 1. And then it says, and the Word was God. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now notice the phrasing, the Word was God. Now in the original Bible language, the order of words is going to be important. The way that the order of the word is set here is that it denotes nature, not identity. Meaning it's not saying that Jesus is a lesser deity or a created being, but instead that he is fully God. His nature is God. That the word was God. His nature is God. Every attribute that belongs to God belongs to Christ. He's not just from God or just with God in location. He is the very nature of God. He did not become God. He has always been God. The one who walked the roads of Galilee is the same one who existed before time began. And the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. That this Jesus Christ is the same God who was there at the beginning, who was God, had all the attributes of God. He is God. The Word was God. As we continue with the book of Gospel record of John, we see not only was the Word God, the Word was with God, we see, second of all, the Word was the Creator. The Word was the Creator. Notice with me verse number 3. All things were made by Him. Now, since we're having language lessons, class, what do you think the word all means?
All.
All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. Here it's very clear that this same Word who was in the beginning of time, this same Word who has the same nature as God, this same Word who is in communion with God in all things in perfect harmony, is the same one who created the world. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And John chapter 1 and verse 3, we see that who was this God that created? Jesus. Jesus is the Creator. There are some religious groups who will try to claim that Jesus was the firstborn of creation in their definition, that God made Jesus and then Jesus made everything. But this makes it very clear that nothing was made that Jesus didn't make. Jesus was not a created being. He is God. He is God and there is none else. And He was the one. When it said, let there be light, it was Jesus that spoke those words. Jesus made everything. All things includes everything individually, everything collectively, every particle of matter, every law in nature, every being in heaven and earth. Nothing came into existence apart from Him. He did not just merely shape or arrange preceding materials. He created everything in a fancy term, ex nihilo, which means out of nothing. He just didn't use materials that were there and just reshape them. He made the world out of nothing because He is God. And He spoke the world into existence. Let there be light, and there was light. He created all things from nothing. He is the Creator. He is not a part of creation. He is the Creator Himself. This distinction matters. No matter how exalted, if Jesus was a created being, this verse could not stand. Amen. This verse is very clear that Jesus Christ is the Creator. He is not a creation Himself. He is the originator of all things that were created. He stands outside of what was made. He stands outside of time. He stands outside of matter. He's the one who created order. He created the laws of nature. It was Him that made everything. Creation is a testimony of His power and what He can do. Every star in the sky, every law in physics, every living soul is a result of His creative act. All things were made by Him. This Word. He is not just a part of creation's story. He is the author of creation. In the beginning. Aren't you glad that we have a wonderful God?
Yes, sir.
As we go on, we could see that the Word was God. We could see that the Word was the Creator. And then we see here, the Word was life and light. The Word was life and light. Notice, if you don't mind, in verse number 4. In Him was life. Now remember, that word was is in a past tense thing. It is a continual action thing that started in the past and continues on to this day. So Jesus Christ, we could say, is the life. That's exactly what Jesus said in the gospel record of John chapter 14 and verse 6, where He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Remember, those are definite articles. He is not a way, He is the way. He is not a life, He is the life. A definite article. There is the only one. Jesus Christ wasn't in past tense, the life. He is still continually present tense, the life, and will continue forevermore. He is the life. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now, that word light is another great word. It carries with it the idea that he is the one who lights the path. He reveals the way. He shows the way to get to God. Jesus Christ is important. This is not just biological when it talks about he is the life. It's revelatory, meaning he reveals truth. He shines with divine purpose. The life that Christ gives becomes light, an illumination in darkness, meaning the darkness, I don't know God, I don't know where I'm going, I don't know how to get there. Jesus Christ is the light. Now we could say, that's where I go. That's how to get there. That's the path to take. I know where to go now. It's because of the light shown to me because of Jesus. I now know how to get to God. Where before times without Jesus, I could never see God. Remember, we talked about God being an extra dimensional being, that he's beyond our comprehension. There's no way I could understand who God is. There's no way I could get close to God. There's no way I could have fellowship with God. There's no way I could relate with God without Jesus Christ. Because of Jesus Christ, I now am able, because of the light and the life, to commune and have fellowship with a real God. Oh, praise his holy name. What a wonderful God. This allows us to have a real relationship and a real fellowship between God and man. Christ is the light of men, and every man is then accountable for how he responds to the light. The Bible talks about in the book of Romans in chapter 1 that every person has the light of creation and the light of conscience, meaning that everyone, no matter where you're at in the world, no matter where you lived in the world, everyone has evidence that there is a God. You could go to Southeast Asia, and all of them have the same light, meaning they have the light of creation. That anyone could walk in the deepest, darkest Africa and look at a sunrise and say, there's got to be something more. There's got to be someone more. Everyone has that light. Everyone has the light of conscience, that inside of every person is an innate sense of right and wrong. We all know it's wrong not to kill someone. We all know that there's basic things that we should do and we shouldn't do. Now, that conscience can be directed, it can be seared, but everyone has a conscience. The light of creation and conscience just gives us light. It's not enough to save us, but it's enough to see that there's a God. And the Bible gives a principle in the book of Romans that light obeyed produces more light. Light disobeyed produces more darkness. Now, we can easily understand this. Let's imagine that we have a dark park and we have a lighted path. And if I obey the light and I take the next step on the path, I have more light to light my way. I can see where I'm going. However, if I decide I'm going to step away from the path, I may have still some light, but the more steps I take, the more that I step away from the light, the more that I get off the path, the more that I get away from that destination, the more I get into darkness and less that I can see. One philosopher once said that the older I get, the less clearly I could see in the dark, the more clearly I could see the darkness. Amen. Meaning that we have the idea that God is the light. And I may not see all the darkness, but I can see its darkness there. I need to keep going to the light. I need to keep traveling the light that God has given to us. And that light obeyed produces more light. So as God is the light, Jesus is the light, and I obey what he's given to me, I have more light to follow. And I can get closer to God. And as he gives me more light, I obey that light. I have more light. I can get closer to God. And I know where I'm going. And I follow that light again. And we keep going that same direction. And he gives us more light. He is the light. He gives us the opportunity to get with God. But it is our choice to follow the light or to walk in darkness. We're now accountable. He is the light. We have to choose. What are we going to do with that light? And in him was the life, and the life of light was men. And the light shineth in darkness, and darkness comprehended it not. Notice this phrase, this comprehended night, not. This light shineth continually, faithfully, and unmistakably. But the natural man, those who are not saved, who don't know Jesus Christ their Savior, they do not receive it. The world is dark. darken understanding, darken will, darken affections. But the light enters in and it's not welcomed. The idea here of comprehend is more than just an intellectual failure. Some of you can look at some electronics or something. Some of you might even be old enough that you still have a VCR that flashes 12. And you're like, I don't know how to fix this. I don't know how to adjust this. You know, it's beyond your comprehension. Well, that's an intellectual comprehension. When it talks about that the light comprehended it not, it's not because of an intellectual comprehension failure. It is a willful disobedience. It's a willful rejection. I don't want to know the light. I don't want to get to the light. I don't want to be close to the light. That's what it's talking about, that it comprehended it not. It's not an intellectual failure. It is a purposeful rejection. I don't want the light. Men would rather have darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. The Bible puts it in a different way in the book of 2 Peter chapter 3. Where you don't have to turn there. But in that, it's talking about creation again. And that it says that in the last days, there should be scoffers. Do you know that there are people who scoff at the Bible? Yes. Oh, it's not true. It says three things that they scoff about. It says that they scoff about creation, the flood, and the second coming of Jesus Christ. But it also explains why they scoff. It says that in the last days there should be scoffers. Then it says to consume among their own lust. What does that mean? The reason why they reject creation, they reject the flood, they reject the second coming of Jesus Christ is because of their own lust. They don't want to give up their sin. I'd rather deny Jesus. I'd rather deny the Bible. I'd rather deny truth. Do you know that there's no reason to reject the Bible? The Bible has proven itself scientifically. The Bible has proven itself historically. The Bible has proven itself mathematically, scientifically. The Bible has proven itself archaeologically. The Bible has proven itself over and over, philosophically, ethically. It has proven itself real over and over and over. There is no reason to reject the Bible. So then why do people reject the Bible? Because they're willingly ignorant. In the Greek, that means stupid on purpose. I choose not to believe this truth because I don't want to. I'd rather keep my sin. I'd rather do what I want to. I'd rather have my own way than turn it over and be close to God. This is what this phrase here, that they comprehended it not. It was not an intellectual failure because they couldn't understand it intellectually. It was a purposeful rejection. I don't want God. I don't want the light. I'm not going to comprehend it. I will not choose to understand it. I will purposely ignore it and reject it. This isn't for me. I don't want to be close to Jesus. I don't want to acknowledge it's true. Whether you acknowledge it or not doesn't change its truth. But you are still responsible. What are you going to do with the light? This light is the life. The only way to have eternal life is to follow the light. God makes it very simple. This, the tragedy of man is sin. The light is not hidden. It shines. But every man in his natural state is blind to it. He lives in darkness and turns away from the one who gives the light. Yet Christ still shines. He shines in grace. So as we go through that watered path, someone says, I don't want to walk this way. It doesn't look like the way I want to go. It doesn't look, I'd rather walk in this way so I don't get close to this light. I don't get close to God. It doesn't where I want to be. You understand that all of our actions were either obeying light or disobeying light. Our actions either bring us closer to the Lord or brings us further from the Lord. But it's all about God. We say quite often it all begins with God. It all ends with God. God is the goal. The goal of the Christian life is the never-ending pursuit of the Lord Jesus Christ. To continually seek after him, to go after him. The two most spiritual Christians, believers in the Bible, at the zenith of their ministries, without a doubt in the Old Testament, would be Moses and the Apostle Paul. And yet both of them at the height of their ministry, both had the same prayer request, that I may know him. What do they want? They wanted more light. They wanted to know, comprehend, understand who God was more. The Apostle Paul, the human penman of fourteen books, still said, I want to know him more. The never-ending pursuit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses, who led the people out of Egypt, seeing these great plagues, who led the people through the Red Sea, who went and brought them to Mount Sinai and heard the voice of God give them the Ten Commandments with his own voice. In Exodus 33, his prayer was still, that I may know him. Why? Jesus Christ is the light and he's the life. And God wants to be known. And he's given us the Lord Jesus Christ, robed in flesh, that we may know God, that we may understand him. And we're always as close to God as we want to be. Amen. By following the light. God has made it clear. Jesus has made it clear. Therefore, it's our own responsibility. Do you follow the light or do you walk in darkness? It makes it very simple application. First of all, are you 100% sure from the Bible, from God's word, do you know without a doubt, can you open up the Bible and show me from God's word, not from your feelings, not from an experience, but from the Bible, can you open the Bible and show me clearly how you know without a doubt you're going to heaven? Every believer should. God's given us the written word that we may know the living word, because God wants to be known. And every single one of us should be able to take the Bible and say, I know I'm going to heaven and this is why. Not because of something I did, not because of who I am, not because of how great I am, because of God's promises. God has given us the light. Now, dear friend, if you don't know for sure, let me tell you, let's get that settled. It'd be our great privilege to have someone take an open Bible and show you from God's word how you can know without a doubt that your sins are forgiven and that God loves you. And he's willing to let you be with him in heaven forever because he washed your sins away through the blood of Jesus Christ. Your response, do I walk in the light or do I reject the light? For those of you who are saved, once you have your relationship settled, meaning that you're always going to be in God's family, he'll never disown you, disavow you, he'll never divorce you, he'll never set you aside. We work on our fellowship and you're always as close to God as you want to be. How am I close to God? I follow the light. How do I get further away from God? I disobey the light. The Bible makes things simple. We make things complicated. We want you to walk in the light. God's given us the path. He gives the light. Just follow what God has given to us. And you can be close to God. The Christian life is the never-ending pursuit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Preacher, what's the goal for tomorrow? Chase after Jesus. What's the goal for next week? Chase after Jesus. What are we doing next year? Chase after Jesus. What's the goal of your life? Chase after Jesus. That is the Christian life, the never-ending pursuit of the Lord Jesus Christ. To know him more. To know who God is. And he has made it available for each and every one of us because of the light. In the beginning was the Word. The word is the revelation of who God is, that we may know him. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920 920-
720-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.